Good morning. The scripture reading today is going to come from Romans 12, 1 through 2, James 1, 19 through 25, and Psalm 27, 1 through 4. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom should I dread? When evildoers came against me to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies stumbled and fell. Though an army deploys against me, my heart will not be afraid. Though a war breaks out against me, I will still be confident. I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. This has been the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Josh. Hello.
Morning.
How are you guys? So, we had a fantastic surprise as a family. We got here Christmas Eve, and my daughter and son-in-law and their four kids showed up from Alabama. We had no idea they were coming. We're here for about a day, just before everybody started dropping like flies with the flu. It's a long ways to drive from Alabama to get sick, but we've had some good times. So it was a blessing to see them, and they're still here, and they're hoping we can get through it and still have some good days together. So, anybody's a visitor here for the first time or the second time? Really, never been here too much before. Wanted back? Hello, hello. I'm going to tell you something right up front. Some of you guys know this, some of you don't. I'm a weeper. Yes, I am.
We like weepers.
Thank you. And I don't necessarily like it. So I'm just warning you ahead of time that that's me. There isn't something wrong with me, I don't think. But that's me. So, with a new year just days ahead, are any of you having thoughts about new goals and things to end and things to begin? One of you. Thank you. All right, so my other sermon is there anything that you would like to do differently that's what I would call resolution worthy? If so, can I ask you if of the things you're mulling over, if the things that you're musing, if they're being done with a seek ye first the kingdom of God mindset? If we're followers of Christ, our meditations need to be. Amen? So I was asked a couple weeks ago, if I'd be willing to speak today. So I've been trying to kind of pay particular attention to what's going on around me, what I'm hearing, and trying to just see if there's anything that seems to line up with what's been on my own heart. Because I find, I don't know about you guys, but I personally find that when I speak or when I talk with somebody, it's almost always best if I speak to them about what God is doing in my life. Because if they can see what God is doing in you, it becomes relatable, I think, you know, to them. Do you agree with that? So that's my practice anyway. And so these three things I thought kind of fit well with what was going on in my own heart. And the first thing was the fact that we've been on this series called The Long Walk of Faith, right? The second thing was that Tad, one of our elders, on December 7th during a board meeting, used a phrase that just kind of got like a barb on a hook, kind of got in me and I can't get rid of it. And it was the word trajectory. Trajectory. He was talking about the trajectory of people's lives and how we as a church want to invest in ministries that will help change the trajectory of people's lives. So that was the second thing. The third thing was last Sunday when Brendan was speaking about absolute truth versus subjective truth. Truth that absolutely is versus that truth that you feel is your truth, my truth, and I'll pick what I want. So it was kind of lined up in my own head with what I've been thinking about. So with that in mind, I want to talk to you about something I'm calling an apostolic urging. A trajectory toward truth with the subtitle of A Practical Guide to Spiritual Growth. That's a mouthful, I know. So I don't know if it's generally felt that there is something slightly on the enchanted side during the final moments as that ball makes its final descent from Times Square, like it has done every year since. Anybody know how long that's been happening? Somebody said something. 1907. I didn't know it was that long. I didn't know we've been having New Year's since 1907. So whatever it is that goes on in the hearts and mind of people as a new year is nearing, consciously or not, many of us go through a sort of out with the old, in with the new thing, right? Kind of a turn a new leaf over life reset. Or maybe it's a out with the bad and in with the good moral reevaluation. And maybe that seeing the direction that the world is headed in, we kind of say to ourselves, I don't want to go there. I don't want to get ensnared in that. So when better than at the start of a new year to go through a moral realignment? But if that's the case, there's some really important questions that need to be asked and answered. So as the ball in Times Square makes its year-end descent, and since the modern marketplace offers you and I a multi-page menu. You ever been to one of those restaurants? It's usually like the Greek ones where the menu goes on and on and on and on. And that's just for the dessert portion, right? But it seems to me like the modern marketplace offers us all kinds of ethical entrees and side dishes and desserts, including what I call a BYOTB, Build Your Own Truth Burger. When that's the case, how does anyone know what to recalibrate and align their lives to? And I thought about Proverbs 14:12 that offers this centuries-old cross-cultural truth that says this. Is it up there? Not yet. It says, there is a way that what? Seems right to a person, to a man, but the end of it is destruction. So we know, don't we, that there is absolutely nothing enchanted or magical, nothing that even approaches Christmas miracle status at midnight on the last day of the year. Confetti is not fairy dust. And to borrow from another story, at the stroke of midnight, no carriages will convert back to pumpkins And no rodents will revert, or no horsemen will revert to rodents. The raw truth is that when the parties are over and the streets are swept clean, life as we know it will generally go on as it has been. And speaking of the truth, the raw truth, for more people than most of us can fathom, the first day of the new year is no better than the last day of the last year. For millions, even down to the dozens that you and I rub shoulders with, the highest hope they have, if they have hope at all, is that this new year will be no worse than the last. Amen? Why? Because the trajectory of their lives is still where ours was before something of a divine encounter with Him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, changed the trajectory of our lives. There are people here this morning whose occupations put them face to face daily with people who exist hour to hour, day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, who have absolutely no hope that nothing, that anything can or will change their present path. That's a sobering thought. But you know what? It's the truth. Every day they live in the absolute darkness of abuse, addiction, violence, poverty, and a host of other hopeless circumstances that imprison them in a real life reality from which and where there is no escape. No escape. Can I ask you this? When I say those two words, no escape, does that provoke any response in you? Is there anything in you that makes you want to rise to your feet and say, that's not true? There is. And my life is proof of it. Four. Any more? Five, six, seven. Okay, this is better. You know where I'm going with that. That's just not true. There is hope. My life is proof, you might say. I was hopeless once. My situation was bad, very bad. My sin was deep. It was very deep. My marriage, perhaps, was a disaster. My family, perhaps, was a wreck. I felt imprisoned in darkness, in bondage, to fill in the blank. And that though I might have appeared to some people to be doing okay, like a functional alcoholic, I wasn't okay. I just looked as if I was. It looked like I had things together, but the raw truth is I was lost back then without hope. But then, does anybody here have a but then story? I do. I do. What was it that changed the trajectory of our lives? Whether we know it or not, you guys, it was the same thing that utterly and radically changed the trajectory of the extremely religious Saul of Tarsus. In his own words, Saul, the law-driven Pharisee, now Paul, the prisoner of Christ, testifies of being confronted by the truth. Not with truth as an ideal, not a set of rules that proved him more righteous than anybody else. No, Paul doesn't detail coming face to face with a set of principles or even a short list of commands etched in the stone tablets. On the road to Damascus, on his way, in the name of God, no less. In the name of God, no less. Paul ran into what he never knew existed. Absolute truth, embodied in human form. In those moments, imagine it. Imagine it. In those moments, lying in the dirt on the road to Damascus, whether he knew it or not, Saul was in the presence of the same God who met Moses on the mountaintop. To Saul's question, "Who are you, Lord?" he got an answer he quite literally could not see. He never saw coming. "I am Jesus." Surprise, "I'm alive." "Whom you are persecuting." In a confrontation that knocked him off his know-it-all, Torah-tall horse, Saul testified of being surrounded in blinding light. It was radiating out from the only source that such a thing could. In the peerless perfection of the glory of the presence of the Trinity, Paul lay collapsed on the ground, blind as a bat, stripped of reason, sapped of strength. It reminds me of what the Apostle John said in the first chapter of Revelation, when it says, "When I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, it says, I fell at his feet like a dead man." A few days later, when Ananias arrived to pray for him, the scriptures tell us this: at once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized. From that moment on, Saul of Tarsus would never see anyone or anything the same again. He was blinded by a light that opened his eyes. Can you relate to that? Have we had a similar eye-opening experience? Not quite as dramatic as that. But something like that experience when scales fell off of your eyes and suddenly you saw what you never saw before. You never saw it. You didn't know it was there. If somebody told you it was there, you would have said, "You're wrong. It's not there." Friends, just because you don't see something doesn't mean it's not there. Have we had that experience that has forever changed how we see When I think about a question like that, one that calls for answers that speak of those very real distinctions between soul and spirit and joints and marrow, between things that pertain to here and now and things that are heavenly, I can't help think of that scripture we read during the New Year's or the Christmas Eve service from Isaiah that says, the people walking in darkness have what? Seen a great light. And those living in the land of darkness, upon them a light has dawned. In verse 6 that says, for a child will be born for us, a son. A son will be given to us. Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about that? I mean, really thought about that? That God gave His Son to you. God gave His Son not just for you. That's the emphasis that we hear most of the time, isn't it? That Christ was given for you. But it goes further than that. What's it say? A Son was given to you. And I know that generally we think of that scripture in terms of being saved from our sins. And glory to God, that's what it means, and we are. But what about after that? What about now? I want to look at something that took me by surprise during my own devotions a couple of weeks ago. I wasn't looking for it. But when I saw it, it was like, who slipped that into the scriptures? I never saw that before. Did you get a handout this morning? Should be in your bulletin. These are the words of that guy who was laying in the dirt. These are the words of that guy who God knocked off his high horse. These are the words of a guy who, meeting Christ, changed everything in his life. I'm just going to read the first couple of verses there. And I'll let you take this home and look it over for yourself if you choose to. But Paul says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may discern what is the good and pleasing, perfect will of God. You know, I've grown up in church. My dad was a pastor. I've heard these words or read these words hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. But before, a couple of weeks ago, I never heard Paul pleading with people.
That's what he's doing here. What's your version say? Maybe it says, I beseech you. I urge you. Well, dig into the word. And Paul is pleading. Pleading with believers to do what? To do what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think, the same guy who was laying on the dirt in Damascus says this. And he phrases it in a question. He says, what? Don't you know that your life is not your own? What? Don't you know your body is no longer yours? It's what? It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Didn't you know this? Did you miss this somewhere? You guys, I'm telling you that in the culture that we live in, this runs so against the gospel. Everything in the culture says you are your own. Your body is your own. You can think what you want. You can do what you want. You can say what you want because you are your own. That's not the gospel. So Paul comes along, because I'll tell you what happens. If that mindset, if that mindset infiltrates the church, you've got a mess on your hands. If it infiltrates your life, you've got a mess on your hands. And it's possible that there's something going on in your life that you don't see, or that you're not willing to face. And so Paul comes along and he says, brothers, and you probably know that Corinth was known for being a very perverse city. And so if you get involved and mix yourself in with that culture, you can't operate in the truth of the Gospels, in the power of the Gospel. And so Paul comes along and he begs, he's begging, he's pleading. Have you ever thought about that? Here's the apostle pleading with the church to offer your bodies, yourselves, because you don't belong to yourself anyway. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for that is your reasonable, spiritual worship. So, a question. Do we, as individual believers, fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, widows and singles, ache to see lives transformed? Is there anybody that you know that you ache to see their lives transformed? Maybe it's you. Is there anybody that you would like to see the trajectory of their souls and of their lives turn toward the truth? as the local body of Christ, do we want to see the same thing in our community? Who wouldn't say yes to that? But would I be right in thinking that right after our yes, there might follow a silent yes, but I don't know how. Yes, but I don't know how. Well, here's what took me absolutely by surprise. It came to me utterly out of the blue in my devotions. And my life seems to be one that sleep and I don't have a good relationship. And the older I get, the more it seems to not like me. And so there are times when I'm now in this cycle where I'm tired, so I go to bed early, then I wake up early. Then I'm tired, then I go to bed early, and I wake up early. I can't remember the last time that I woke up in the morning. Should I tell the story, honey? When I woke up in the morning and I was next to my wife. It just very rarely happens. Matter of fact, can I tell it? Okay. It's so funny. It's so funny. The one morning that I'm laying next to my wife in bed, I feel this gentle touch. Just this soft. And I'm like kind of awake, but kind of not awake. And I'm going, well, she's probably just surprised I'm here. And next thing I know, I feel another touch. Well, she must know I'm here. She just touched me, right? And next thing I know, I feel a touch on the calf of my leg. And I'm going, what the heck is going on? Well, not only was she surprised that I was there, I was so quiet and not breathing. She wondered if I was alive. Anyway, that's a side story. But it was funny. It's funny. So my style is one that because I go to bed early and I wake up early, that lots of times I'll wake up at 1:30. I'll go to sleep at 9 o'clock and I'll wake up at 1:30 or 2 o'clock. And so I know I'm not going back to sleep, so I get up and I do my devotions. So like hour and a half, sometimes 2 hours, and then sometimes I can go back to sleep. And so that is my style, and I journal a lot, and da-da-da-da-da. And so this one morning, and I didn't bring my journal to see when it was, it really doesn't matter. I was reading this, and I read Romans 12, and then when I got to verse 9, and you can see these things here, we don't have to go over them now. When I got to verse 9, I went, oh my word. Here's Paul giving us a how-to. If sometimes you go, I don't know how to change. I don't know how to see lives change. I don't know how to hope for the trajectory of people's lives to change. What do I do? What can I do differently? How can I change as the new year is coming? Here's Paul giving you a list of things to do that at the very least is a place to start. You want to know what to do to change the trajectory of your life? You want to know what to do to see the trajectory of other people's lives changed? Shall I read it? This is the job of the church, of us together here. Love without hypocrisy. Got that one down, right? Stop right there. Easy enough. This is like this is, you ever seen that thing on YouTube where they're tasting the hot sauces and it goes from, that's not too bad, to like, you know, everything's on fire. Well, that's the one that's not too bad. Love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. I urge you by the mercies of God to love without hypocrisy, to detest evil, to cling to what is good, to show family affection to one another, to outdo one another in showing honor, etc., etc., etc. If in the year ahead you would like to see change in your life, but you don't know what to do, can I suggest something? Here, I think, is a practical guide to spiritual growth. And that God, I think, through our acts of simply obeying the gospel and doing what the scriptures say, through that mystical thing called simple obedience, will do in your life what you have not been able to accomplish any other way, just by simply obeying the word of God. This is why James said, be doers of the word, not just hearers. Because if we are just hearing the word and then walking away, we're like a person who looks at themselves in a mirror and then walks away forgetting what he looked like. But if we will look into the word of God, into the perfect law of liberty and love, we will find that if we will apply these simple, uncomplicated, not necessarily easy, but simple. You know, it's that saying, something can be profoundly simple and simply profound. I think that in this year ahead, if you would like to see God deeply at work in your life, and who doesn't? And you have wondered for weeks or months or years or decades how that can happen, can I suggest this very simple, practical guide to spiritual growth? I think that if we will practice these things as a church, we won't have to be working so hard to produce fruit. Amen? That by simply abiding in the truth and abiding in the vine, we will see fruit in not only our lives, but in the lives of other people. How? Not by might, not by power, but what? By my spirit, says the Lord. So, my question is this. Anybody want to join me in this year ahead? In laying down your life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The gospel worship I come from kind of a charismatic, more Pentecostal background. And so there's a lot of this in worship, which drives some of you nuts. I'm sorry. Now you. Paul Velasco one time, this is years ago, I'm doing this, and he says, yeah, you're one of those hands up people. Worship is both hands up and hands on. Worship is both hands up and hands on. And that list in Romans 12 is all about hands on. That's what I'm leaning into personally in this year ahead. And with all of my heart, I believe that God will change the trajectory of people's lives around us when He transforms us. And when we look at the world and say, I do not want to be conformed to that. I said to somebody the other day, to me, the difference when I've been thinking about this, I think it was Mark I was talking to about, the difference between being conformed and being transformed, in my mind, and I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but in my mind, conforming is something that is done to you. You know when they make a guitar? You won't find a tree that grows wood like this. It's got to be what? It's put in these vices, in these forms, and the water is, moisture is put in the water. It's planed to the perfect thickness, and moisture is applied, heat is applied, and it's put in this mold. And over time, when it comes out of the mold, it stays in that shape. Well, this is what the culture wants to do to you. It wants to conform you. That's external. But God wants to do something else. Because transformation is from the inside. Be ye transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. Then, what? Be doers of the word. That's my desire for 2026. And I pray that as a church we can enter into it. Amen? Amen. You want to pray? Come up and pray for us.
What do you want to say to that? No. Gary just wants a fellow weeper to come up and pray so he doesn't feel alone. Lord, we just thank you for the way that you have made each one of us unique. We just thank you for the heart that you've given to Gary. A heart that seeks your heart and has a desire for others to know and enjoy you the way that he enjoys you. Lord, out of that passion comes a desire to live the way that you would have us to live. There's no other way around it. When we love you, we want others to love you. And we want to serve you because we love you. Not because it's our duty. Not because There's rules that say we have to do something, but there's just goodness and glory in you that just compels us. Lord, I thank you that you've given me a brother that also cares about the trajectory of the church. He cares about the trajectory of the community around us. Lord, may that passion grow and spread. Lord, teach us, heal us, and lead us in the year ahead. We just pray for your hand to be upon everyone here, upon this church. Lead us in the steps we should take for your honor and glory. We just pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. God bless you. And here we go.